Well, again, thank you for your hospitality and warm welcome, and I'm glad to be with you today. And I want us to think tonight about an anchor for the Christian in the middle of a storm. An anchor for a Christian in the middle of a storm. And I want to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In our church Bibles again, 1151. Page 1151. I'm saying here's an anchor for a Christian, even in the middle of a storm. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. My son asked for a Christmas present this year, a sat-nav. One of these satellite systems that you can put into your car that will tell you the way when perhaps you might get lost. And he said, Dad, if you possibly can, could you even have one that covers Europe? Because he was driving all the way to a skiing holiday in France. And he knew that left to himself, Matthew, our son, is very poor as far as a sense of direction is concerned, where he's going, and can't read maps. But the wonderful thing about those sat-nav systems now is they give you a picture of what the road is like, and you can put even different accents on. He puts on an Irish accent on his, and the lady tells him, you know, turn left, turn right, roundabout, go straight ahead. It takes all the pressure, all the stress out of reading maps and finding your way. And I'm not a salesman for sat-nav systems, but they are very useful things. Now, sometimes the Christian can feel a bit disorientated and lost because pressures, temptations, trials, difficulties hit your life and mine. Where do you turn? What's your map? How can you be guided? When you're tempted, when you feel that all around your soul is giving way, when there are lots of pressures on you in the workplace tomorrow, in the university, in a school, in a shopping centre, the name of Jesus Christ is being used in wrong ways, all sorts of ideas, images, pressures, thoughts hitting you. Temptations pressing in. We're living in a very visual society. Very often through the eyes, temptation comes that affects the heart and life and soul. Where does the Christian turn? What's the guidance? What's the map? What reliable guide can we have to track away in the midst of temptation? Well, I think there's an anchor here for the Christian. A sat-nav, if you like, to give the Christian guidance in the midst of temptation. And the guidance here begins with what we could call commonality. We have something tonight, all of us, in common. Look at the verse again where it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Now, I know we tend to think of temptation only in respect of sin, and that's often its meaning in the Bible. But the word here is not limited only to temptation to sin. It includes that. But it's temptation, difficulty, trial in all sorts of ways. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James uses the same word there. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face temptations, trials, of many kinds." And I'm saying to you tonight that when you're in times of difficulty and pressure and temptation, to remember this biblical teaching of commonality, that you can be absolutely sure of this. You're not the only one who's facing this kind of problem. I find one of the most subtle ways in which the devil attacks a Christian is to attack you by saying something like this. You're the only person who feels like this. You're the only person who's doing such a bad thing, thinking such bad thoughts as this. How can you be a Christian and think like that? How can you be a Christian and you've done that? You're the only one. There's no one as bad as you. And I think that's often a tactic the devil uses. And I'm saying you haven't been singled out tonight to be the one Christian, the one family, the one church that's ever experienced pressure, temptation, difficulty. There have been others before you, and there are others now, and there will be others after you who will face that same pressure. Common to man, he says. That's one of the reasons we need fellowship. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That there are others who can help you because they face this same pressure. They face that same loneliness. They face that same difficulty. There are others who struggled about that sin, and to the same degree as you. So you're not ambushed as if you're the only Christian ever who's felt like this. No temptation has come except is common to man. So if you're in the middle tonight of a time of testing in your own Christian life, what you remember is there are others who have been this way before. In all likelihood, in a fellowship like this, there is someone else who has struggled with the same difficulty and perhaps is struggling with the same difficulty and the same temptation and the same trial. Why meeting with others then, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says, as a point of support and insight and help as we bear one another's burdens, is so necessary. You can, in the English language, you have shelf upon shelf of Christian literature of people who've walked through the same dark time, the same temptation, the same pressure as you have. What you are suffering is common to others. And so God, by his grace and in his time, as he works in your life, shaping you, molding you, making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be that God even sometimes will take you through a time of trial to be a support, to be a help, to be encouragement, to give fellowship to someone else who faces that same difficulty. And you go along to that brother, that sister, and you say, can I help? You say, I've been there too. Put your arm around that person's shoulder. You say, I understand. Let's talk. Because there's no temptation come upon you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So when Satan tempts you to despair, and one of the ways he often does it is to say, there's no one, how can you be a Christian? There's no one done what you've done. You remind yourself. Every Christian, times of darkness, times of doubt, times of fear, times of pressure, times of difficulty, times when heaven seems silent, times when God seems far away, that pressure, that temptation, that difficulty, but there are others here, and there have been others before, and there'll be others afterwards, who've been under that same pressure and difficulty. Where we share this together, every Christian here tonight knows times of great temptation. That preacher, the youngest, the most mature, oldest Christian here, no temptation has overtaken you, seized you, except such as common to man. Commonality. Second word, I might be making up one or two words here, but bearability. Bearability. In other words, you can bear it. We sang God is faithful, faithful one, so unchanging. Well, notice what he says here. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God guarantees something. That he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Some of you may have seen a couple of months ago, there were great floods in Sheffield. Parts of the city centre were flooded that had never been flooded before. One part of the city that was flooded was the road just about two-thirds of a mile away from our house, one of the main roads out of Sheffield. And there's a river there, the Don River. And it flooded to such an extent that the road gave way in part and it subsided. And so the council now had to come and close one of the main roads out of the city. It's going to cost them £1.2 million, they tell us, to put it right. So what they've had to do is divert the traffic that would normally have gone along this busy main road up a country lane quite near to where we live. But the lane is narrow. And they've resurfaced the lane, not very well, but they've tried. But they've put a weight limit on it. Because if great lorries carrying heavy loads were to travel up and down that narrow lane, it would completely block it. And you wouldn't have room for two vehicles to pass by each other. So they've put a 7.5 ton weight limit on the road. And they've said, this road can't bear the weight of traffic. A lorry over 7.5 tons, no entry. Now, if the council can think like that, and they say, we know what load that road can carry, and we're not going to allow vehicles over a certain weight to travel on it, do you think God doesn't know you? He knows you so personally and intimately. And knows all about you. That God knows your load limit. He limits the load he permits you to carry. If I can use a child again as an example. Imagine a child comes to its father. Dad, let me help you, say, in the garden. Let me help you wheel the wheelbarrow. But you've got a heavy load in the wheelbarrow. So you say to your little son, well, wheel the wheelbarrow. But he goes to pick up the wheelbarrow and he can't pick it up. It's too heavy for him. I can't do it, Dad. It's too heavy. I can't pick it up. Now, would I say to a son, now look, Matthew, you wanted to push the wheelbarrow. You back up. You get on with it. You pick that wheelbarrow up. I'll count to 10. And if you don't pick the wheelbarrow up and get my stick, no father would do that, would they? As a father, what you would do is you get your arms either side of your little son's arms. And as he's trying to pick the wheelbarrow up, you go alongside him. You pick it up with him. You take the burden. You lift the burden. You help him. And if an earthly fallen father would do that for a child, how much more a father in heaven who intimately knows you personally, he'll never give you more than you're able to bear, says the Bible. You can absolutely know it. Now, I should say, you may not always feel it. Sometimes you may feel, poor, this is unbearable. But in faith, you remind yourself when that pressure comes upon you, and it's one of the ways Satan tempts again to despair, you remind yourself, there is a way out of this. God will not permit it beyond what I can bear. God is faithful. If you believe the Bible tonight, believe this. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So the trouble may feel unbearable. And often it does feel like that. But you know that God has permitted it in his intimate knowledge of who you are. And you can be absolutely sure a sovereign God will not allow it beyond what you can bear. A promise that though the pressure may bend you, you'll never be broken. And there's a strategic thing in this that we shouldn't miss. Because all of us have the feeling sometimes that God hasn't really done anything for a long time. Sometimes you feel in your own life or in your family or in the church, well, nobody's been converted for a long time. Or I haven't had a really sense of God's near presence and power for a long time. I haven't felt God drawing particularly close to me, reading the Bible for a long time. And you see him at work in other people or in other churches or in other families. And the temptation comes to say, well, where is God? Why is God not at work in my life, in my family, in our church? And you remind yourself, God is active every day in your life. He stands at the gate of your life, weighing, measuring, and excluding everything that would exceed your load limit. There are things you know nothing about. Even on a sleepless night, you can be sure the burdens are bearable. And the Lord has kept from you those things that would have crushed you, that would have broken you, that would have made life completely fall apart. But he will not allow you to be tempted, to be tested beyond that which you're able. God is active, I'm saying, in that way. If the council can do it with a road, no lorries above a certain limit. Can't God do it in your life? It doesn't allow you to go beyond that point where you'd be broken. So there's commonality and there's bearability. And the third thing this verse tells us is a supernatural option. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, commonality. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, bearability. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There is a way out. There's a way of escape. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, says Peter. You may feel sometimes in the pressure, in the difficulty, in the temptation, in the trial, there's no way out. There's no way of escape. God already knows how he's going to deliver you. God will make a way of escape. When David was being hunted by Saul in the Old Testament, he found himself in a cold cave crying out to God. Listen to David as he felt, there's no way out. There's no escape. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, he said. There's no way out. I've had it. God's far away. There's no escape. And like David, you feel sometimes, I feel God has forgotten you. Listen to how he ends the same psalm. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You can feel in total despair, locked in. There's no way out. But God has this supernatural option. God will provide a way of escape, the Bible says. The children of Israel finally delivered from Egypt through God's performance of phenomenal miracles, stood there with their backs to the Red Sea, watching the dust of an approaching Egyptian army. And you remember their response? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And yet God had a plan to deliver them, a plan they could never have dreamed of. that amazing rescue when God said to Moses, with the Red Sea before them, an Egyptian army behind them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." And the sea opened. The Israelites walked across. The Egyptian army followed. God closed the sea. The Egyptian army sank like stones. God's people were set free. I'm saying God knows how to deliver his people from trouble. Now, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our ways. His timing is not our timing. How he works is sovereign and powerful. But you can trust his promise tonight if you're a Christian. That in the midst of whatever that temptation, that difficulty, that pressure you're facing, whatever it is, when you are tempted, he will also. It doesn't even say he may or sometimes or most of the time. He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So you look for God's deliverance. It's not your ingenuity to find a way out. Not your cleverness. But God's deliverance. Commonality, bearability, a supernatural option. Fourthly, God's power then. God's power is at work in your difficulty. In the last few years, I've had some unusual cars. At the moment, I've got a Skoda car, which a man in the church gave to me when the police stopped him driving because he couldn't really see where he was going, which is not a good idea when you're driving a car, really. And he said to me, "I want you to have this car." And before that, I had another car, a Volvo car, which a man from America gave me because he emigrated over to America and he had this old Volvo car. He said, "I want you to have this car." So I had that car. And what car did I have before that? Oh, an old Fiesta car, that's right. And I'm into recycling at the moment. So I've recycled the Fiesta car and the church worker has got the Fiesta now. And the Volvo car, I've recycled that. Student in London. There's a minister in Malaysia called Pubun Singh. And his son is in London. He's got the Volvo car. So I'm recycled this Volvo, this Skoda car now, driving that. It's quite noisy. And Mike, who drove it before, because he couldn't see very well, I don't think it ever went out of third gear, this car. But 15 mile an hour was the maximum it goes. But when I drove it, it goes a bit faster now. And after a week or two, he was telling me, "How's the car going?" "Oh," I said, "Mike, it's going well." I said, "It does rattle a bit once you go over about 100 miles an hour. 100 miles an hour." He was quite upset when he told him that. But now my wife's got a new car, a microcar. And you know, there's no rattles, no noise. It's so quiet that sometimes, now and again, if Wendy lets me drive it, I get to the traffic lights, I think, has the car stalled? So it's still going, because you just can't hear it at all. It's so quiet. No vibration, no noise, no rattle. It's so quiet. But then if I put my foot on the accelerator as a rev counter, oh, it is going. The engine hasn't stalled. There is power there. It's just so quiet compared to some of these cars, these wrecks I've been driving. Actually, it is going, but you can't hear it. Now, sometimes it's a bit like that with God at work in our lives. Sometimes you say, "Well, I can't really feel God's power at work. I can't sense God's power at work." And yet the Bible here assuring you tonight that God in his power, even in the most difficult circumstances, the worst circumstances, God is at work, his power. Listen how the Bible puts it. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, You love God. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in the midst of a great trial. Does that mean God's far away then? And he's not powerful, not working in my life? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God is at work. His power is present. You may not feel it at times. But you remember a story like Joseph, for example, in Genesis 37 to 50. Betrayed by the people closest to him, his own family. Sold as a slave into Egypt. Rising then to a place of influence in Potiphar's house. Facing Potiphar's wife's temptations to seduce him. And the Egyptians, who had beautiful wives, Potiphar was a leading light. He had a spectacular wife, no doubt. He was off away on business, and she was lonely. Joseph was there running the household. And one day she goes for Joseph, and Joseph runs. God provided the way out. Sometimes the way out of a temptation is to run. Joseph ran. He did the right thing. You don't do well with temptation to play with it and get nearer and nearer to it and dally with it. Sometimes when the temptation comes, God's way out is to run. As one of the Puritan writers says, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. When the temptation comes, sometimes you run. And Joseph ran, and he ended up 3 years in jail. And there God delivered Joseph and elevated him to the highest position in the empire. But those 3 years in jail for Joseph, a time of great trial and difficulty, and what had been done to him was so wrong. But remember what Joseph said? There was a famine in the land. His treacherous brothers came to him for food, and their lives were in his hand. And Joseph's father, he moved to Egypt. He died, and the brothers then were fearful that perhaps Joseph was going to take the opportunity to kill them. Listen to what Joseph said as he looked back. Joseph said to these brothers, the ones who had been so treacherous towards him, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And of course, the capacity of God to bring good out of evil was demonstrated most clearly at the cross. Was there ever a moment in human history so brutal, so unfair? Such agony when the Son of God was crucified as a common criminal. When all of hell rejoiced for 3 days as if Satan had won the day. That the Son of God had been exterminated. And God turned what seemed incredibly dark into what was wonderfully good. Redemption from sin and hell defeated and heaven opened through the cross. God intended it for good. And we walk in Christ's footsteps then, who committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. God valuing the preciousness of your being. As God's power is at work in you, as a child of God. Even in the difficulties of life holding you, you can count on that promise. God will provide a way of escape. God's power is at work. Final thing I want to say is God's grace. I've talked about commonality, bearability, a supernatural option, way of deliverance, which involves God's power, and then finally God's grace. God's divine grace at work. If And just read a few verses as well from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which deals with a similar idea. Where Paul says this, writing to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had this struggle with a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times to be delivered from it, whatever it was. Whether it was some person or some illness or some ongoing difficulty in his life. Three times he submitted to this affliction with a positive spirit, crying out to God, and yet discovering that God's grace was sufficient to support him in the difficulty, in the trial. Maybe that you stood by Christians who at times endured phenomenal suffering and hardship and difficulty. And you thought to yourself, I can't believe how they're doing so well. I think if that was me, I'd just buckle. I think I'd give in. I think I'd give up. Amazing, you think to yourself, how that Christian has been held up by the Lord. And then those words of Paul begin to ring in your ears. Why has this happened? How is it happening? God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Wonderful grace. God's grace comes around you, enfolds you, overtakes you. You're supported. You're helped. It's unmerited help. How much grace in trouble? I'm saying, is there a problem bigger than the reservoir of God's grace? And you know the answer to that question. That whatever the difficulty, whatever the trial, whatever the problem, whatever the hardship, God's grace is sufficient. And God has a purpose in it. To demonstrate God's worthiness. And your willingness to be molded and shaped to be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times in that testing of faith, you know that as you cry out as Paul did, as you pray, there are plenty of times in the midst of pressure you don't know what to do. You don't know how to respond. You don't see how there can possibly be a way out. And you go to your Heavenly Father. You seek wisdom and guidance from him. And he guides you by his word and by the promised Holy Spirit. And when you feel so distressed and so much heartache, you don't even know how to pray. The Bible takes from your heart by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, groanings that cannot be uttered. And that groan is brought to a Heavenly Father. And God untangles all the confusion. And the Holy Spirit helps you and takes that cry, even though you can't use words, takes that cry and brings that cry to God on your behalf. That the Lord Jesus will undertake for you in accordance with God's will. And you're enabled to see God again, and you're upheld, and God's grace is sufficient, I'm saying. So that in this time of trial, in this time of difficulty, in this time of pressure, in this time of temptation, when you need a sat-nav for your soul, I'm saying God gives it here in this verse to help the Christian in times of temptation and difficulty. So we take hold of it tonight. Believe it. Take it home with you. In the midst of the big trial that you're in at the moment, you say to yourself, no temptation has seized me except what is common to man. I'm not the only Christian who's ever felt like this and who's facing this. And God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. Bearability. God knows the load limit on my life, and he will not let that load be exceeded. And when I'm tempted, he will provide a way out so that I can stand up under it. This promise of divine, supernatural intervention, a supernatural option. God's power at work, God's grace at work. And a sat nav for my soul then, in the midst of pressure. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. And we pray this promise in your word for the Christian under pressure, in times of difficulty and trial, that, Lord, you'll take your word and so help us to stand on the promise, the reliability, the authority of your word, what you have spoken. It cannot be broken. So as we sang earlier, tempted to despair, under great pressure, whatever it might be, when it feels that God is not there or far away, Lord, help us to see, even as we've read tonight, and to take hold in faith what the Bible tells us, and so to believe it and act upon it, that we might be helped, Lord, and we will know that wonderful grace of God, sufficient even for every Christian here tonight. So we lay hold upon it in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour who brings us to God. Hear and accept us as we come. In Jesus' name, amen.